The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January only costs $7.99. It's titled, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, equipping you to witness Christ on the front lines. Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ.
Law was intended to uphold religious liberty and yet make sure that no one else was making my health care decisions based on their beliefs.
In a free society, the sister should be allowed to say, I can't have anything to do with that choice. If you want to make it, go make it. Don't involve me.
For 2,000 years, he called it what, anachronistic, and that Francis is only now dragging the church into the real world. That church has more to do with the real world than Piers Morgan could ever touch with his pinky.
The only thing that overcomes that roaring lion is the Lion of Judah, not you, the little house cat.
People say, God just wants me to be happy. Is that right? I've just missed that verse.
Organists in Indiana love Issues, etc.
It's all a part of the American dream, isn't it? Having the brass ring, as they used to say, it's every man's right to pursue happiness. That's even written into the founding documents of our country. And in a lot of ways, that kind of typifies how Americans at least view themselves, doesn't it? We're about getting as much happiness as we possibly can, the good life. The best life, whatever it may be. And it's found its way into American evangelicalism. We're going to continue a long-running series here on Issues, Etc., responding to evangelical proof texts. Today we're going to look at John chapter 10, verse 10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Was Jesus talking about the kind of abundant life promised by so many preachers, by the American dream? Greetings, welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 8th of January. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will continue the series on responding to evangelical proof texts with us here in the first 45 minutes of the program. After that, Pastor John Pless joins us. We're going to talk about the teachings of the Christian faith. There's a technical term for that, didache. Sometimes you hear the term catechesis. They kind of mean the same thing. What are we trying to teach? What is the substance of Christian teaching? What is the basic Christian teaching that every Christian needs to know? We'll answer those questions with Pastor John Pless. A little bit later, there was a story from the Religion News Service that appeared in the local paper here over the weekend. The headline, Breastfeeding is on the Rise. We're talking about now 77% of infants breastfeed at some point in their early life. But the headline goes on to say, breastfeeding is on the rise, but in church, it can be an issue. I want to hear from you on the subject of breastfeeding, of nursing in church on Sunday morning, and your opportunity to both peruse that story and your reaction to it at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can leave your comments there or save them till about 4:30 here Central Time when we'll start some open lines, issues, etc. What do you think about breastfeeding in church? Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or leave your response to the story from the Religion News Service. Breastfeeding is on the rise, but in church it can be an issue, at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is a regular guest. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio, and general editor of Around the Word Journal. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Fantastic to be with you.
Recently on Issues, Etc., we were talking about some subject, and you actually made the soundbite list for Friday's Issues, Etc., soundbite of the week. Your soundbite was something like, you know, God just wants me to be happy. And you say, well, I must have missed that verse. Someone might respond to you, there is a verse, John 10:10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What's your response?
Yeah, I think this topic of happiness is perhaps more complex than we give it credit for at first glance. But But before that, I mean, with the text here in John 10, I mean, this is an absolutely beautiful passage where Jesus takes all of the Good Shepherd texts from the Old Testament, the Lord is my shepherd, I, the Lord, will shepherd my sheep, and all of these beautiful promises that God has given in the Old Testament, and Jesus says, these are about me. And he comes to the disciples and he says, I'm the good shepherd. And then he does something, this stunning, stunning thing, and he says that I'm the good shepherd, and what that means is that I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he contrasts himself, and there's two contrasts that Jesus will make in the text. And the first is he'll contrast himself against the hired hand, the stranger, who says when the wolf comes to eat the sheep, the hired hand runs off, but the shepherd stands in the way and, in fact, lets himself be devoured by the sheep before letting his sheep be devoured. And then he contrasts himself with the wolf himself, and he says, look, the thief, the wolf, comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that you would have life and that you would have it in its fullest, or you would have it in abundance. You would have a life that is overflowing. And so Jesus does this marvelous promise here and says, look, with me as your shepherd, you not only have life, but you have life in abundance, life that is so full that it will never, ever end. You have eternal life, all from my cross. So Jesus does promise to give us life and a life of abundance. But what he means by that is never disconnected from his cross and his sacrifice.
Now, you're going to need to explain that a little bit, because I think most people don't think of the abundant life in terms of the cross. They think the cross as in terms of death,
right,
not of
that's
life.
Right. That's right. Well, maybe if we could get at it this way. I mean, I do think there was a year or so ago, a pastor, Melius, who you have on, and I were sitting around, and we were working through the Ten Commandments and coming up with a kind of a singular diagnostic question for each of the commandments. And we were trying them out with a bunch of other pastors, and we had pretty good success with these questions through most of the commandments. So the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. The question is, what are you afraid of? And that gets at that question. The second question, you shall not misuse the name of God. How are your prayers? The third commandment with the Sabbath day, what's your attitude towards worship? The fourth commandment, honor father and mother, what's your attitude towards authority? The fifth commandment, which is a great one, you shall not murder. The question is, are you angry? And man, I think that's a question we need to ask ourselves with. The sixth commandment, are you content with your station in life? The seventh commandment, are you lazy? Are you greedy? The eighth commandment, are you bitter? But then with the ninth and tenth commandments, we had this question as a diagnostic question. And the question is, are you happy? And we got a lot of grief from the other pastors because they thought that happy is too much of a kind of a flippant word. They thought maybe it should be, are you content or are you joyful? But we were sticking with our guns on that because I think there is a moral Christian obligation that we would be happy. In other words, we would be nice to one another and kind, and that you know, people say, well, joy is on the inside, happy is on the outside. And we said, that's right. You need to act nice to each other. This is part of it. But here's the point. The happiness that the Lord would hand us over to in our Christian life comes at the end of the commandments, not at the beginning. It's not the first commandment. It's the last commandment. And oftentimes, this idea that God wants me to be happy is used to override the other commandments. So, for example, if someone's stuck in a marriage that they're just not happy with, they're kind of they have a difficult time with their spouse. Now, there's no cheating or unfaithfulness or anything like that. They don't feel fulfilled or whatever it is, and so they say, "Well, I'm not happy," and they use that as an excuse to go and get a divorce. Well, no, that's breaking the sixth commandment, and the happiness comes way later than that, or whatever it is. Someone doesn't want to be generous, but they want to be greedy, and they want to have more stuff, and they say, well, this will make me happy. So they break the seventh commandment in order to be happy, and this is getting it all backwards. I mean, happiness comes now at the end of the commandments when we've put ourselves in this ordered world that the Lord gives us, so that happiness then does not mean a lack of suffering. Happiness doesn't mean that I get everything that I want and the way that I want it. And I, by the way, get it right now, because that's how I am. I'm an American and I don't want to wait, and I want things my way right away. No, no, no. Happiness for the Christian comes at the end of all of the Lord's gifts, which is not only going to be his gift of forgiveness and his gift of life and his gift of salvation, but it's also going to be his gift of our vocation and of our station in life. And along with that, it's going to be at the end of suffering and at the end of having a life that is full of all of the things that God wants to give us, even the ups and the downs.
Okay. Is part of the problem that we have either failed to teach or fundamentally misunderstood those two terms, life and abundantly?
Yeah, I think so. I like to link it up to the Lord's Prayer, because and this is, I think, the best way to do it for me, because normally when we say life, like if you go to the biology textbook, and it'll tell you all the things that you need to stay alive, and it'll say, well, you need things like water, and then every couple days you got to eat some food, and then you probably need some clothes when it gets really cold. And those are the things that we need to support life. That would be in the Greek, I think, bios, biological life. But the Christian life is much, much fuller than that, in the sense that we are not just bodies with beating hearts and breathing lungs. I mean, we have a soul and body and a neighbor and a God, and we are living in with all of these things, and so our life consists of much, much more than food and of drink. Our life consists, and I think the full life that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 10 can be outlined by the seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer. So then in these petitions, God gives us his name and his kingdom and his will. He gives us daily bread, forgiveness, leading and deliverance, and that the full life of the Christian consists of all of these things that the Lord wants to give.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll continue this part of our long-running series on responding to evangelical proof texts. Today, John 10:10, The Abundant Life. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thank you for helping us make budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 6 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, Issues Etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're looking forward to partnering with you in 2014.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano's Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Thankful for God's service through the pastors in your life? Then consider attending Christ for Us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, a conference of the Association of Confessing Evangelical Lutheran Congregations, this coming February 25th through 27th in Cedar Falls, Iowa. Visit our website at acelc.net for information on Christ for Us in the Office of the Ministry. Register online at acelc.net.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're continuing our long-running series on responding to evangelical proof text today, The Abundant Life in John 10, verse 10. Brian, you said something before the break, and I think we're going to have to explore this in a little more depth. and that is that the Lord's Prayer, while it does many things, shows us what the abundant life really is, against our expectations, what it really is. Expand on that, if you would, a little bit.
Well, I think it's great. I mean, Luther takes up the Lord's Prayer in the Large Catechism, and he does a fantastic thing with this. I mean, Luther says, well, we pray because we're commanded to pray and because God promises to hear our prayers. It's fantastic. But then he says two other things. He says that in the Lord's Prayer, we have the very words to pray, so we don't have to wonder if God is pleased with what we're saying. And then he says, and in fact he starts with this, he says, before the Lord's Prayer is in fact a prayer from our lips to God's ears, it is a word of God from his lips to our hearts, to our ears. And in that word, he is telling us what we need, what we lack. And it just so happens that the things that we lack are exactly the things that he wants to give us. Now, part of the trouble is that just left to ourselves, kind of walking around outside in the world, our body will tell us when we lack certain things. Like if we're cold, it'll tell us that we lack a jacket. Or if we're hungry, our body lets us know that we lack food, or to get thirsty and we lack drink. So we have a kind of natural mechanism to remind us, our body reminds us of the things that we lack physically. And that means that if it were just left to ourselves, we would just come and pray for daily bread. And that would be the extent of our prayer. But in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord is showing us the spiritual reality, or perhaps just the whole reality of where we live, and saying, no, in fact, it's not just that you need daily bread. You need much more than that to have a full human life. And so the Lord's Prayer becomes now an outline of the things that we need. So we don't have God's name holy among us. We need God to give us his name, that is his word and his spirit. We need him to give us that. And then when he does, now we are that much richer. Like Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that marches out of the mouth of God. We need his kingdom to come, not our own kingdom, but his kingdom. And so in all of these seven petitions, Jesus is teaching us, he's creating in us, in fact, an awareness of the things that we need. So that a full human life is not just to have all the bread and water and clothes and shelter that we need. That's just kind of bare minimum biological life. But to live a fully human life is to have God's name and his kingdom and his will and all of these other things that Jesus comes to bring us. So that when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have come that you might have life and have life to the fullest, he is giving us this full human life of communion with him and the Father and the Spirit, which all comes through his death and his resurrection, in the forgiveness of our sins, and in his smile and his mercy, his kingdom.
So he isn't saying, he most definitely is not saying, I came to improve your life.
No. This is, he even in the very text, he says, look, the devil's coming to steal and kill and destroy, so you're going to be constantly troubled by the one who's trying to take away your life. But I'm coming into the midst of that, and I'm dying in the midst of that so that you can have the true life that I want to give you. I mean, Jesus does not come to so that, you know, that this life is daisies and tulips and we got no trouble at all. In fact, other times Jesus will give promises like this, in this world you will have tribulation. So the fullness of life is not a life without tribulation. And it's not a life without suffering, and it's not a life without sorrow. It's not even a life without sickness and death, quite the opposite. It's a life that's full of all of these afflictions, and yet it also has Jesus. So that even though we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil because he is with us. He doesn't despise us. He doesn't run from our sin, but rather takes it upon himself. And so a full life is nothing other than a life with Christ and a life with his word.
Should we also note that in its context, I'm glad that that's where you're kind of keeping this instead of pulling it out of context, which kind of has to be done if you're going to make this about living the American dream. But in the context, the contrast isn't between the lesser life and the better life, or the not-so-good life and the great life, but between death
and life. Right. And Jesus has to say that because the devil tries to trick us. The devil says, look, I've come that you would have life. And Jesus, he's coming to ruin your life. You know, look, he's got all those rules, and he's got all those laws, and he says all that stuff, and you got to listen to him and believe. Now, for me, come over here, and it's, you know, things are great. It's free. You do what you want, and you know, do what feels right, and all this kind of nonsense. And the devil, so the devil tries to trick us that that God's law is destructive. It takes away life rather than supports life. That it steals life rather than gives life. And Jesus says, no, that is the devil's work, to steal away life and freedom, so that anyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. I mean, look, the devil does not have your best interest in mind. His way is the way of death and the way of destruction. So Jesus points this out to us, which is really quite wonderful. I mean, there's two ways. There is the way of life and there is the way of death. And the way of life is the way of God, his commandments and his promises. The way of death is the devil's way, even if it's anti-gospel or even if it's anti-law. That's a way that leads to death. And so we want to be able to see that very clearly. But it's tricky in the midst of temptation, right? I mean, the devil wants us to think that he's all for freedom. Do what you want. But really, that kind of freedom is the worst kind of slavery.
Someone might say, look, I think I understand what you're saying. Are you saying that Jesus has come so that we could have this life that is, in essence, not bound to any of the things of this world? And some have interpreted that to mean that, well, if we really want to participate in that life, then we have to reject the things of this world. We have to reject the things that we think life consists of.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, it is nice that even though Jesus is teaching us to pray for more than daily bread, he also teaches us to pray for daily bread. So he says, look, you got to have this too. I mean, this comes from me also. So that Jesus doesn't want us to live a life disconnected from this world. I mean, we do have a complex view of creation. Christianity, the scriptures and the way the Lord teaches us about the world is really quite wonderful because it's just not one thing. I mean, we look at this world and we say, well, is this world good or is this world bad? And it seems like philosophies generally kind of break up into one or another. Well, it's good or it's bad or it's somewhere in between. But we're able to look at this world and say, well, look, it's good because it was created by God. It's bad because it fell into sin. It's good because it's going to be redeemed. It's bad because God has to rescue us from us to purify us. And I suppose the same thing is true with our earthly lives. I mean, is the fact that I have to eat food every day, is it good or is it bad? And we can look at that and say, well, yeah, it's good that the Lord created me to have to eat to live. It's bad that I'm fallen, and so now the earth will only yield its fruit through the sweat and toil of labor, and it's difficult sort of thing. But we can look at it and understand that the Lord is... the world created by the Lord has a bit of nuance to it. And we can both rejoice in our creaturely life and at the same time look forward to the time when the Lord would remove us from this fallen world and take us to himself in heaven. And rejoice even more that in the end he's going to resurrect us and fix up the whole world and there'll be no more sweat and tears.
It is a tension, though, because we only have the things of this world back for our enjoyment, our true free enjoyment, through the life that Christ gives us through his death and resurrection. It's not as though Jesus came to say, and I think sometimes maybe even the Lutherans may be a little particularly susceptible to this idea, that Jesus kind of came and said, you know, hedonism isn't that bad. Enjoy everything. Because, you know, you can always go to church on Sunday and tell me you're sorry for it. It doesn't work that way. That's the wrong order, isn't it?
Well, that's right. It seems like of all the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, so we got seven petitions, the only one that is in any way limited or kind of restrained is the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. In all of the other petitions, we're praying for these massive, huge sorts of things that we would never be bold enough to ask for unless we were commanded. So we pray for, I mean, imagine if someone came up to you and said, hey, some stranger off the street said, hey, could I be named Wilkin? and could you write me into your will? You'd say, man, you are a creep. Get out of here, you know? I mean, that kind of thing to ask for is so bold. It's almost embarrassing. And yet the Lord says, ask me, hallowed be thy name. And then he says, He says, then after that, say, hey, can I have all of your stuff? So can I have your name, and can I also have your house and your family and your car and everything else? I mean, this now is starting to get really creepy, but that's exactly what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. I mean, we're asking for these monstrous things. We're basically asking that the Lord would make us the princes of the universe and the princesses of the universe, that we would be his children and it would inherit everything that belongs to him. I mean, it's so bold and brash that we would never dare to raise our eyes so high, except for that God commanded it, and now he's upset if we don't do it. But when it comes to the fourth petition for the stuff of this life, there is a deep moderation in the petition. So, Lord, I'd like to keep going, but just give me the bread that I need for today, and that will be sufficient. Everything else, I want it all. Give me everything you got. But with this petition, just give me what I need.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're responding to evangelical proof text today. The proof text is John 10:10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So it's rather apparent now that Jesus is not talking about making your life better or improving the life you already have, but giving you an entirely new life. So what place does your death have in the abundant life? We'll answer that question right after this. Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
The official end of Christmas was last Sunday, but because of the blizzard of 2014, Good Shepherd Lutheran in Collinsville, Illinois will unofficially celebrate the close of the season this Sunday, January 12th. Join us at 4 p.m. as the musicians of Good Shepherd, along with a 17-member orchestra, present John Levitt's Christmas cantata, What Child Is This? For the church address and more information, please visit us online at goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're responding to Evangelical Proof Texts. It's a long-running series here on Issues Etc. On this Wednesday afternoon, January the 8th, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about John 10:10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Pastor Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of the weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio, and general editor of Around the Word Journal. You can find out how to receive a free weekly devotional email from Around the Word at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, where does my death fit into the abundant life that Christ has given me?
Yeah, this is great. I mean, Jesus so arranges things in his death and resurrection that now nothing bad can happen to us. I mean, bad stuff can happen, but it won't end up for our hurt. So that the worst the devil can do is kill us. I mean, that's what Jesus says. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So the devil can just end our earthly life. But now, because Jesus has died and raised, he has turned even our dying into a gift. So we're sitting here kind of moaning through the troubles of this life, crying and being tempted and driven this way and that, and having a tough time at it, walking through this valley of tears, and life is, you know, tough. And so now the devil comes along and says, yeah, I'm gonna give you the worst I've got. I'm gonna end it all. Pow! I'm gonna kill you. And Jesus, and we say to him, thank you very much, because now what Jesus does with our own death is he uses it to deliver us to his kingdom, to his face. So that the Bible will talk about falling asleep in Christ and even opening our eyes to see his face, to see him face to face. So that now the very worst that the devil can do is in fact the best that Jesus has to offer. I mean, it's wonderful. So that Paul will say, I always think about this, about how it would be to be an enemy of St. Paul. If you really hated St. Paul and you wanted to bring him something terrible, so you get together a team of St. Paul haters and you say, now what we're going to do is we're going to kill him. And then you see him writing the letter to the Philippians where he says, for me to die is gain. Oh, well, we can't do that. So now what are we going to do? Well, we're going to persecute him. And he says, count it all joy, brothers, when you suffer all various kinds of persecution. And then you say, well, We just got to let him live, which is what he was doing in the first place, kind of ironic, and he says to live as Christ. I mean, there's nothing you can do. And the same is true for the Christian. So that now Jesus will use even our death to deliver us to his face and to his joy and to rescue us from temptation and even our temptability and our sinfulness, and he'll redeem it. So that Christ has redeemed death in the grave, and now it comes to us as a gift. To die is gain. For the Christian.
Let's see what Mike has to say. He listens in Kansas City. Thanks for waiting on the line, Mike.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Wilkin, and I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues, etc. It's a great resource. And gentlemen, I really struggled with this passage for a long time as a former evangelical because, like you're saying, they relate it all to physical and material wealth, if you will. But what helped me the most was to be able to look in the original Greek at where the word life comes from. You know, and as you mentioned, Pastor Wolfmuller, the term bios in the Greek refers to the physical and material, such as an example of that is in Luke 8:14. In Luke 8:14, it says, and I quote, riches and pleasures of this life. Now, there, the Greek word for life is bios. However, in John 10:10, the Greek word that's used is zoe. And if you look in your Greek lexicon, you'll see that as bios is defined as physical and material, zoe, by contrast, is defined as metaphysical and spiritual. So when you read this verse, John 10:10, if you understand zoe as life being the metaphysical and spiritual, then it helps you to put that verse in its proper context.
What do you say, Pastor Wolfmiller?
That's exactly right. And see, this zoe, the way that the Lord gives it to us, this the kind of fullness of life that the Lord has given to us, doesn't lack the bios, the physical life, but it in fact it fills that up with the Lord's mercy. So whenever the Lord talks about eternal life, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should have life and life eternal. this is this Zoe, and that's the life that, in fact, the Son of God is pleased to share with us. I mean, God alone is eternal, and yet Jesus says, now, look, you're bound up with me in the forgiveness of all your sins, so now you're going to live like I live, which means you're never going to die. You're going to live forever. It's beautiful. A fantastic point.
Is this life that he comes to give and without measure really his life?
Yeah, that's exactly it. I mean, it's a life that is in the fullness of all that he has to offer. So Jesus will say things like this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in these things, his kingdom, his name, his word, his righteousness, all these other things that we pray for in the Lord's Prayer and that Jesus delivers to us in his word, in the service, in the liturgy, in our day-to-day life, in meditating on his word and his promises, this life that he gives to us brings with us all the treasure of God, so that God in his word is giving himself to us, his life, his holiness, his wisdom, his authority, his kingdom, everything that belongs to him is handed over to us as his children. And so we are the inheritors of the very life of God, not because we've done anything to deserve. I mean, you can't do anything to deserve that. I mean, it's such a marvelous and fantastic gift that it is beyond even imagining that we would deserve it. But he gives all of this to us only out of divine fatherly goodness and mercy, completely apart from any merit or worthiness in us. But you're right. It is the life of God that's handed over to us in the merciful death and resurrection of Jesus.
You write, the Lord gives us life in such abundance, and this is maybe where modern evangelicalism so sorely downsells, underestimates what Jesus means here. You say the Lord gives us life in such abundance that this lifetime is not enough.
That's pretty good. I can't remember writing that. Someone probably edited that in there. But that's exactly true. I mean, it's going to take eternity for the Lord to hand his joy and his peace over to us, and even that is barely enough. So that this life that keeps on going and going and going now, that is a full life. I mean, that is a life to its utter fullness, which is beyond anything that we could imagine in this life, and anything we could imagine in, you know, even in our imaginations. It surpasses all that we can think or imagine, this joy that Jesus has to give to us in himself. And even, you know, one of the things that we struggle with in this life is we're sinners, and we should be handed over to the Lord's wrath. And yet, and maybe even especially in that he comes to us and he smiles at us and he delights in us and he forgives our sins. We have no idea how bad we are, which makes it troublesome to figure out how good the Lord is. But he gives us everything that we don't deserve, and in fact, everything that that is reserved for himself. So the Father's love, the love that the Father has for his own Son, he now loves us with that same love.
So are we now free to receive and to enjoy the things of this life, those things that we know are passing away, that we know are temporary, but still come to us as we pray in the traditional table prayer? These are all things that kind of fall out of the hand of God toward us through his mercies in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, and especially now we're able to thank him for it. I mean, that's the difference. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. But now we're able, by the Holy Spirit, to thank God for it, so that we thank God for the good things in life, for the peaceful days, for the nice weather. We thank God for the difficult parts of life, for the troubles that are conforming us to his image, and for the difficult times. We are able to, by the Holy Spirit, to receive everything as a gift from the hand of God. And now everything in this temporal life and in our spiritual life, all of it, becomes a gift from our Heavenly Father who loves us and gave his Son to die for us.
To the person who is, by their own measure, their own estimation, either not living or not enjoying what they think the abundant life should be, maybe they've just discovered that their health has taken a dangerous, maybe even a deadly turn, a permanent one, that they're not going to come back from, or the same kind of situation, but in financial terms for them, or family terms. Life can deal you some pretty raw deals, and Christians are not exempt from those those deals. What do you say to them?
Yeah, sure. I mean, perhaps that's the danger of the evangelical way of treating this text, that if you aren't living the full life, then maybe God is upset with you. You got some sin that you're hiding, or you're just not doing it right. You don't have your faith magic formula working in the right way, and now it leads to despair. No, we want to know that this fullness life doesn't come apart from suffering, but in fact kind of in with and under the suffering of this life, because the fullness of the life, the fullness of life there is Jesus, and he is with you with his mercy no matter what, no matter how bad things get. And this is proved, and this is important, very, very important for our Christian life. The love of God is not proved in how good things are going each day for me. I'm not supposed to sort out how God feels about me or what God thinks about me by looking around at the circumstances of my life. But I am to know, and this knowing is without doubt, that God loves me because Jesus died on the cross. And if Jesus died on the cross for me, then I have the fullness of life that God wants me to have. And I have it in his death. I have that life.
One more question in that vein. Is there an equal temptation on the other side when things are going just peachy for the Christian to mistakenly think, wow, I've finally hit the sweet spot. God and I are finally square.
Yeah, that's right. So God loves me when it's sunny, and he hates me when it's raining, you know? I mean, this is a fantastic temptation that the devil gives to us. No, how God feels about you is determined in the death of his son. And in nothing else. So that God is angry at your sin, you can always know because Jesus died. And that God forgives your sins and has mercy on you, even in spite of your sins, you can know because Jesus died. So that everything that we need to know about how God thinks of us is shown us there in the death of his son, Jesus.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio. He's general editor of Around the Word Journal. You'll find a link to both Around the Word Journal and to an article that we talked a little bit about here earlier. The Lord's Prayer teaches us what an abundant life is. At our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you for having me. Fantastic.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking with Pastor John Pless. I remember back in the very early 1990s, I was a young parish pastor, and he put something out that proved very helpful to me. I was able to use it, well, literally on a weekly basis with the congregation I served for about 10 years. And it went by the name Didache, which just means teaching. And I think that's what's missing from so much of the Christian life and from the church's life. The basic teaching in the things of the Christian faith. Before we get to what all of it means, sometimes we need to spend some time with what it is. We'll talk about the teachings of the Christian faith with Pastor John Pless on the other side of the break. It's Wednesday afternoon, January the 8th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Are you concerned about weight gain during the holidays? Work out this winter at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Win the war against winter weight. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.